Our scripture text this morning is taken from the Gospel according to John, and chapter 14, and we're going to begin reading with verse 21. He says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father's who sent me." In this passage, this morning, we want to notice that Jesus talks about keeping his word, obeying. Obeying is something that people have trouble with, isn't it? Yeah. We have trouble obeying the government. We have trouble obeying others. Why? Why do we have trouble obeying? Well, to be honest, we kind of like to do it our way. You know, Burger King wasn't making any big mistakes when they said, "You can have it your way if you come and buy your sandwiches here. We don't care what you order. You can have it your way." That appeals to us. We want to have it our way. But the only trouble with that is that if you want to have it your way, and God's way is different, then you have a conflict. We have a conflict. As I said a few Sundays ago, you know, if Jesus, what Jesus claimed about himself, if that's true, that he is the Son of God, then his commands are very important. Now, you'll be relieved to know that we're not going to talk about all the commands of Jesus. I gave you a little thing in your bulletin. You can go home and look those all up. How many of you already know that you shouldn't steal? Well, maybe we do need to preach on that. No, the trouble is, folks, we know the commands, don't we? That's not the problem. The problem is not that we don't know. The problem is that we rationalize and we say, it's all right, this one time, or whatever, however we say it. But anyway, give you that. You see, God has always had difficulty with people obeying. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve were put in the garden, and in the garden they were allowed to, you know, pretty much do whatever. There was only one command of thou shalt not. But isn't it amazing that one thing they couldn't do is what they finally decided that they wanted to do? It's just the way that we've become. And so they disobeyed the clear command of God, and the rest of us have followed their example down through the centuries. Isn't it strange that the creature would rebel against the Creator and disobey the one who gave us life and everything that we have? But you see, God went down through history, and then He chose a special people. He chose Abraham and Abraham's descendants, or at least the descendants of Isaac, then the descendants of Jacob. He chose those descendants to bless them and to be His special people. Now, we all like to be special, right? And some of you are special. Just kidding. But God had these special people. And you would have think that since God chose them and made them His special people, that they would do what? That they would listen to God. That they would obey God. But how did that work? No, they didn't obey God. I mean, we can study the books of Exodus, how that when God brought the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt, they complained about everything. They didn't like the way God did almost everything. And so because of that, eventually, down in Jeremiah's day, God brought judgment upon them because they did not obey His commands. You see, I think the reason why people don't obey the words of Jesus is because we don't lift them up. They're not important to us. We look at them as a restriction instead of a blessing. But there's another reason. And we'll get to that in a moment. But in Jeremiah's day, there is a group of people, and you're going to love this because everybody always loves this. There's a group of people called the Rechabites. And I want to read to you a little bit about the Rechabites today. If you want to look it up in your pew Bible there, it's in Jeremiah 35. And we're going to read the entire chapter. And I know, man, Ed, you can't hardly believe that. But this is a story. And I want you to understand the entire story. And here's the way the story goes. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying, "Go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." And then I took Jehazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brothers, and all of his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igaliah, the man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes above the chamber of Manasseh, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups. And I said to them, "Drink wine." But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, "You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons, forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, build a vineyard, or plant a vineyard, nor any of these, but all the days of your life you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and in all that we have charged us, to drink no wine all of our days. We, our wives, our sons, and our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass that when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came into the land, that he said, "Come, let us go," that we said, "Come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians." So we dwelt at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I have also sent to you all of my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now every one from his evil way. Amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab and the son of Rechab have performed the commandment of their father which he commanded them, but this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard. I have called to them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said to the house of Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all of his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. Now, this is just a very simple story, but God uses this to try to teach the children of Israel something. After all, which is more important, the commandment of God or the commandment of men? In Acts chapter 5, they bring the disciples in and they say, we told you not to preach anymore in His name. Now you're in trouble. And what did the apostles say? Well, you'll have to decide whether we should obey you or whether we should obey God. But you see, back here in this time, the situation was is that this guy by the name of Jonadab, who knows where he who he was or whatever, one day he decided, you know, drinking wine isn't good, dwelling in houses isn't good, and people shouldn't be tied down to fields and vineyards and all the rest of that. And so he got his kids together and he said, I don't want you to do any of this stuff anymore. I don't want you to do it, your children to do it, your wives to do it. Don't do it! And God bless their souls, they didn't do it! Now that's amazing, isn't it? I mean, first of all, it's amazing your kids would listen to you. Second, it's amazing that they would obey. But they did. But God's point here is that these people have had more respect for the commandments of an ancestor than my people have had for my commands, God's commands. You see, that kind of is bothersome. Right? We don't like it when people who should obey us don't obey us, right? There's nothing more frustrating than having someone that you're supposed to be instructing and then they won't listen to you. So how do you think God feels a lot of the time concerning all this? So the point of the passage then is that this whole family changed their lifestyle forever, simply because one of their ancestors had told them to, a distant relative. Yet the whole nation of Israel had broken the commandments of God repeatedly and continued to do that, even though God continued to reinforce it with new messengers, new teachers, new prophets. Now, Jeremiah understood the problem, and God understood the problem too. You see, the problem was that the Word of God was something written on stone. It was written on paper. And so God told Jeremiah that there was coming a day when He was going to change that. And that's found in Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. God says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So clear back in Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah, God understands that the problem is that unless God's Word is written on your heart, it's not important enough to you. You're not lifting it up. But if it's written on your heart, we understand how that works, right? Right? You know, there's a lot of things that I don't do, a lot of people do, and that's fine. I'm a strange bird. I understand that. And I don't know. I never did get into sports. I did when I was young and get out there in the football field and beat daylights out of somebody. I understand that. But I never did get into that. It's not meaning, I'm not saying that it's wrong. I'm just saying that I never got into that. But you know, if somebody said to me, I'll give you tickets to the Super Bowl, I would be thinking, where can I sell these? That's what I would be thinking. I don't have a love for that. Do you see the things that we have a love for are important to us? God says, I'm going to give them a love for my word. I'm going to write it on their hearts. That's the difference. That's the difference. I'm going to write it on their hearts. The psalmist knew the effect of that. In Psalms 119 and verse 10, he says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. You get that? Notice how he connects up the heart and the commandments. And here's what he says in verse 11, Psalms 119, 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, God's plan was someday to write God's word on the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. Ezekiel talked about this. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit, get this? I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, just another word for commandments, and you will keep my judgments and do them. I used this a number of years ago, and I probably don't remember it because I don't have it down on my notes, but there's this little song, and it goes like this. I won't sing it, but it says, run, run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands, but sweeter sounds the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. See, in the Old Testament, the reason why they couldn't keep the law, because they didn't want to keep the law. They didn't have a heart for keeping the law. They didn't love the law. They didn't love God and they didn't love His law. But when God writes His law, His word, in your heart, it changes all of that. It changes all that. So, notice here in Ezekiel that Ezekiel is saying essentially the same thing that Jesus is saying. What did Jesus say? Jesus, notice the question that Judas, not Judas Iscariot, he wants everybody to know it's not Judas Iscariot that's asking the question. This Judas, notice the question he says. Because if you miss this, you've missed the importance of this passage. Because you have to go back to what Jesus has been saying before this part that we didn't read. But here's what Judas asks. He says, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us, that is, your people, and not to the world? In other words, Jesus says, I'm going away. This is John 14. You remember how it all starts? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions and all the rest of that. But anyway, what he does is he says, Jesus, not Iscariot, says, how will you manifest yourself to us and the world not see? And Jesus says what? If any man or if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's the same thing that Ezekiel is saying back in verse 27 when he says, I will put my spirit within them. You see, God's presence with us today isn't that He's walking around and touching people. It's that He is within us. He is within us. And that's part of this idea of God putting His Word in our hearts, writing His Word in our hearts. And you see, that makes you love God. It makes you love the Word of God. It makes you love the commands of Jesus. Does that mean that we keep them all? No. But it means that we know when we don't keep them right away. You know when you don't keep them right away. But you see, this is an inward dwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's something that every Christian has. It is what defines us as a Christian. He comes to us, and God makes His home with us. So Jesus is saying is that you will know that I am who I am because I will be with you and I will be in you. A number of years ago, there was a song. And so I was looking for this song. You know, that on the internet, you can just type in anything and find anything that you want. But I've never been able to find the words to this song. And so I typed the words of the song, and the only hit that I got was off of our web page where I quoted this song once before. So evidently, nobody else has put the words of this song in there, but here's how this song goes. And I remembered it a little bit better than I did a number of years ago when I gave you this. The words of the song go, "If I were to tell you what someone told me, then I might miss a detail or two. For when you describe something you didn't see, then you're never quite sure that it's real. But what we have seen with the eyes of our soul and with fingers of faith we can feel, makes me know that He's living and loves me today. There's no doubt I believe God is real." I was talking to a gentleman in my office just a while back. And he was saying, you know, I don't believe that God does anything today. If there is a God, He doesn't do anything today. And you see, for me, that's silly. That's like saying there isn't such a thing as water. You know why I know there's water? I drank some today. Huh? That's like saying, you know, there isn't such a thing as air. I know that there is because I breathe it. And so when someone says that there isn't any God, the trouble is that for those who have not experienced it, it's true. And the trouble is that the reason why a lot of people, even Christians, sometimes don't lift up the commands of Jesus is because Jesus doesn't live in them. But if Jesus lives in us, we cannot help but lift up His commands. Because He is in us. Some people think, you know, pastors, you know, they have something, I don't know, that makes them pastors. I don't know. I remember when I was going to seminary, and I was working at Kmart at the same time, and I'd be studying my Greek, which you can get a lot of attention studying Greek at Kmart. But anyway, and so what are you doing? Well, I'm studying going to seminary. Oh, be a pastor. That's a good job. That's a good job. As if that was something that I had, you know, listed all the possibilities, and then that's the one I chose. I mean, you see, they didn't understand that I hadn't chose to be a pastor. God had chose me to be a pastor. And the trouble is that people don't understand this. My life isn't based upon what I learned in seminary. Now, I did learn a lot of things in seminary, but that's not what my life's based on. My life isn't based upon what some preacher told me. It's not based on the books that I've read out of my library or other places. And in a sense, it is not totally based on what I've read in the Bible. Because I read the Bible a long time before I became a Christian. And it's not based on going to church. I went to church for years before I became a Christian. But Jesus, when Jesus came into my heart, when God made me a new creature in Christ Jesus, it's then that I had a story to tell. I told my younger brother, and I saw him change. I saw my younger sister come to church one Easter Sunday and accept Jesus Christ as her Savior. I've gotten the opportunity to sit and talk to people who have never given God a minute of their time in their whole life and see God transform them from the inside out. It wasn't because they finally read the right book or they watched Oprah or some great... It was God did the work in them. And like this song that I mentioned earlier, I know that God is real. And in Romans 8, verse 16, I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. His Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And that's what I told that young man that I was talking to some time ago. He said, "I don't know that God's real." I said, "I do." Because God's Spirit, in the King James says, bears witness with my spirit that we are the children of God. And God's Spirit testifies, speaks to us deep in our hearts, and tells us that we are His children. Now, if God speaks to you in your heart and tells you you're His child, I don't have to preach for 3 or 4 Sundays on all these commands and beat you up because you don't keep them, or beat you up because we don't live up to it. Because if God lives in your heart, He gives you a desire to do what He wants you to do. And it is a desire that God's children cannot escape. Because when we lift up, then we will lift up Jesus. And He will live in us. He works through us. And we will lift up His commands when He writes them on our hearts. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You that Your Word You have written in the hearts of all of Your children. That You give us a desire to do the things that You say because of all that You've done for us and the great love that You've placed in us. We struggle, but yet it hurts us when we walk contrary to Your Word. Heavenly Father, I just pray that right here today, that every person under the sound of my voice would know of what I speak. And that if there is someone here today that says, "You know, this all sounds pretty strange. I don't know what in the world this guy is talking about." That today You would use Your Word, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Your Son, to put Your Word in their hearts. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.